17-19. That's all on page 270 of your pew Bibles. And then after we will jump down to Psalm 52, which is on page 527 of your Bibles. Okay, verse 21. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech, the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever you can find." Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. Verse 22. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all of his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all your fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Doeg the Edomite, who is standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahed, at Noab. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were at the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Psalm 52. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, "Hear now, is the one who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good." This is the word of the Lord.
So how do you like to get up on a Monday morning, the Monday before Thanksgiving, and discover that that's your text for the day? Well, that's what happened to me. So happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Let's talk about the story. And if you're thinking, well, this is just about the worst passage you could ever have to preach on for Thanksgiving, then you're exactly where I was earlier this week. It's a story of brutality and injustice. Even worse, in a sense, it's a story of someone who does right and then is murdered for it. Even more worse, not only is he murdered, so are his sons, his family, and everyone who lives in his hometown. Even the cattle and the donkeys and the sheep are killed. It's outrageous. There is absolutely nothing redeeming about this story. Saul is a madman. But as I prayed and pondered and studied the passage, I realized that this is actually an ideal passage for us to look at if we want to explore the issue of thanksgiving. And in fact, as I thought about it, which I sometimes do, because every so often when you do a series, you hit these passages that you really don't want to deal with. And what I realized is that what's good about teaching a series and choosing a book and then sticking with what is written is that you can't really just skip over the things that you find that aren't comfortable and that don't sit with your theology. We have to wrestle with them. And if we don't, we end up with a skewed and distorted and misshapen understanding of God and of life. In this story, there is a profound message about the greater thanksgiving, about an attitude of thanksgiving, about thanksgiving that transcends circumstances in a deeply liberating way. And at a time when the world seems to be in more chaos and turmoil than it has been for many years, and as we hear, many Christians are now facing pressure and persecution and death in very brutal and very public ways, it's important for us to explore these deeper issues of thanksgiving and God's sovereignty and faith. And as we do so, we'll find that it speaks much into our own lives and into our own struggles, as well as into facing the violence and the oppression and the disease and the calamity that we see so readily in the news. How do we give thanks when life isn't as easy and comfortable and happy as we would like? On what basis do we worship when our hearts are heavy? How do we get to that same place that Paul got to when he writes in Philippians 4:12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So that he could instruct the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do we worship when things aren't as good as we'd like? These are important questions for every one of us in our daily lives. And this story of Ahimelech and David and Saul gives us an answer. So this evening we're going to look at doing good and facing evil, and then the goodness of God. Let's talk about doing good. Out of nowhere we suddenly read about this guy called Ahimelech. David has gone to the town of Nob, and he's visiting the priests who are there. Now we are not sure what Ahimelech does and does not know, and we're not entirely sure why he does the things he does. When David arrives in Nob, it says Ahimelech trembled and asked, "Why are you alone?" Has he heard rumors? Does he know something? Or is he just surprised and concerned at the completely, extremely unusual sight of a senior official in Saul's court, a son-in-law of the king, traveling alone, without provisions? That's just not how people did things in those days. So David uses subterfuge in answering him. He says he's on a secret mission that was so urgent he couldn't bring anything with him. Well, that's a little fishy. So we don't know if Ahimelech's